according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for a mile, go with him for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A week ago, we began a 3-week study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the mirror of a truly Christian life, through which Jesus describes to us his standards for us as his disciples. He's very clear about the height of his standards, but also about the love of God that will give us the help we need to meet those. We heard a few days ago that unless your righteousness, unless your being right with God, your holiness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who knew every little dot of sacred scripture, we used to fast 2 big days a week, we used to pray 3 times a day, we used to give 10% of all that they had to the poor. Unless your righteousness just surpasses that of theirs, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus will start to describe that our righteousness likewise has to surpass those of the good pagans. Those who love those who love them. Those who are good to those who are good to them. The ways of the world. The ways of a typical, common, good morality. Jesus is calling us to his standards. And throughout he's going to describe those standards as the rock on which he wants us to build a solid life. Because everything else is quicksand. Today he gets to one of the more difficult parts, which he continues to give these opposing contrasts between what Moses had said and the way that they were living, which was a step on the road to full morality, and what Jesus' real standards were. Heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That went way back to the Hammurabi Code, but Moses, for God, had spoken it as well because it was part of God's plan as a step for morality. That if somebody knocks out an eye, you can't kill him. Somebody knocks out one of your tooth, you can't knock out all of his. It was a break on the diabolical tendency to vengeance. But Jesus said that that was just a stage for children. The real person who has come to maturity in Christ will do what Jesus says. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. You've probably heard before what this doesn't mean and what this does mean. Jesus is not describing become victims, let yourself become punching bags. What he's saying is with dignity, stand up, but don't do so with the battery acid of retaliation within your heart. So in the time when Jesus was speaking, the way a slave would be hit literally on the face was always with a backhand because it could be done with greater force. And so when you're being slapped on that side of the cheek, if you turn your head the other way, he can't backhand you anymore. It's a means without punching him in the solar plexus in retaliation to say, I'm not worthy of that. Then Jesus goes on. Someone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. In other words, don't be grasping onto your tunic that you missed the bigger point. And he's saying, engage your freedom. Don't endure it as a victim, but transform it into an act of love. Heard me preach before about John 10:18. It's one of the most important passages in sacred scripture. No one takes my life from me, Jesus said in that discourse on the Good Shepherd. I freely lay it down. He was never going to be the victim. He was going to freely take advantage of those opportunities, even the sufferings that he would endure, as an act of love. So if somebody wants your tunic, give them your cloak. Make it a gift. Should someone force you to walk with him for 1 mile, that was, we believe, an ancient way of delivering important packages, that somebody superior to you could force you to deliver a package. And if he was forcing you to walk a mile outside of your way in order to drop this thing off, rather than being a victim and stew the entire way at the abuse of your rights and all the rest of your time, freely go 2 miles and turn it into an act of charity. That's what Jesus is saying. And obviously, we know that this is the way that he lived. His words were never cheap. He himself was struck on one cheek, and he upheld his dignity when that happened in the court of the Sanhedrin. If I have spoken the truth, why do you strike me? They wanted Jesus' tunic, and in fact, they cast dice for it. But Jesus gave his underwear as well, totally stripped in loving service of those who were mocking him, but at the same time those he was saving. Should someone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus continues to walk in order to serve us freely. He did it on the way of Calvary. He did it along the dusty roads of Palestine. He still does it too on the concrete and granite sidewalks in New York. And in all of these things, he's saying, just follow me. Today in the first reading, we get someone who did follow the Lord to this extreme. Someone who in the midst of many difficulties was always turning them into an opportunity of real grace, of love, of making up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body, the church. And St. Paul to the Corinthians and to us here was begging us not to receive God's grace in vain, not to waste it. And when these opportunities come, they are true graces. When a sister, for example, doesn't do her job so that you have to pick up the slack, you can look at that with a little resentment, or you can look at it as an opportunity for a greater type of love. Not to receive the grace of God in vain, that God is giving us with a certain urgency. Today is the acceptable time. Today is our salvation. If we're able to surpass the typical standards of the world and respond to God's help to live up to his standards. So St. Paul would say, in everything we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in everything, no matter what is thrown against us, we become a minister of God and transform it into that ministry. So he describes the various attributes of that conversion through much endurance. One of my favorite Greek words, hupomone, a type of patience that would lead the Romans to be able to siege you until the end of time. However long it takes, we're patient with what we're enduring. In afflictions, hardships, constraints, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, vigils, fasts, in all of those things, he was showing what it is to be a minister of God. None of that was dividing him from the Lord, but he was converting all of it into an ongoing holocaust. By purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit. Just think about those attributes. Pure heart, seeing God in all of those things. Knowledge, knowing that all things work out for the good for those who love God. Patience, that in this suffering we are becoming more like him who is ever patient with us. Kindness, wishing good to our persecutors even as they're doing it, in the Holy Spirit who would be sent to us in each of those circumstances to tell us what we need to say and to help us to unite it to God's will, in unfeigned love, a love that's not just on the outside as an actor, but a love that really comes deep from the heart, in truthful speech, how important it is for us as ministers of God to always speak the truth with charity, in the power of God who strengthens us in the midst of our weakness. And he's not yet done. With weapons of righteousness at the right and at the left, the that we've got prayer, that we've got holiness, that we've got the communion of the saints, that we've got so many supernatural gifts, we've got our guardian angels. Through glory and dishonor, he's always the same, whether people are praising or whether people are insulting, through insult and praise. And then he finishes with his typical rhetorical flourish. We're treated as deceivers even when we're truthful. But he doesn't complain about it. He uses it as a means to praise the Lord and praise the glory of his grace. It's unrecognized, yet acknowledged, that a lot of people were questioning constantly his credentials to be an apostle. And he didn't let that make him stew, but because he knew that the Father had acknowledged him. Dying through his mortifications, through his imprisonments, through all of these sufferings he has endured, or as we heard during the Easter season, the Acts of the Apostles, stoned to death and raised from the dead by the prayers of Barnabas and the other Christians. But behold, we live, because Christ was his life, and even though he was crucified in the flesh, he was living by faith in the Son of God. He was chastised. He was multiply chastised, but yet not beaten down. Sorrowful. He was treated as sorrowful because he was preaching about the cross, and yet he was always rejoicing, even in his sufferings. As poor, and yes, he had to work with his hands making money after long days of travel and preaching, but he knew that he was enriching many. As having nothing at all, as a peripatetic preacher of the word, yet possessing all things. This is what happens when we begin to live by God's standards. This is what happens when we accept everything that comes over the course of a day as a gift from God and respond with a full self-sacrifice on our own part. That's what allows us to make today the day of salvation, a truly acceptable time, because we receive everything that comes in time and we allow the Lord to transform it into fruits that will last forever. This is the gospel of the Lord.